So grab your Bible, John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab one out of the pew in front of you. Page 902 is going to take you right to this morning's passage. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. John 15, starting in verse 18. And so this is the word of God. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things that they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So many years ago now, I had one of the most interesting conversations of my life with a complete stranger on an airplane flying somewhere over Alaska. I was traveling to China on a short-term missions trip with a group from my church, and we were hoping to partner with a local missionary there, hoping to come alongside and support his work. And so when the day came, we jumped on a plane in New York City on a straight flight to Beijing, and we took this route that took us sort of over the globe, and it was a really long flight. And so at one point, while we were somewhere over Alaska, I got up to stretch my legs and walk around, and I met this guy named Victor. And Victor was a Chinese doctor who happened to be living in the United States, and he was going home for a short visit, and he was doing the same thing, stretching his legs, and so there the two of us were, and we got chatting. And I was really excited to meet him because I had this opportunity to start picking his brain about what it's going to be like in China. And so as we're getting to know each other and he's sharing some things with me, we come to learn that we're both Christians. And it was then that this conversation took a bit of a turn. It was then when Victor, as an insider into Chinese culture, started sharing more than just what food to try and what sights to see. He started sharing with me what it's actually like to be a Christian in China. He shared their needs. He shared their struggles. He shared their challenges. He gave me some insight in how to minister to them in a covert, appropriate way, since the government was really clamping down on religious liberties. And he was not only blowing my mind with the realities of what it looks like to follow Christ in a different part of the world, he was also giving me, as a cultural outsider, a realistic portrait of what my time with these people would be like. And so the result of this conversation with Victor was that I eventually stepped off the plane on Chinese soil with my eyes opened up a little bit wider and more prepared to serve. And whether I was on a bus chatting with someone about the Lord in code because there was a Chinese official monitoring us on our bus, or in a little house church crammed into a little room with people praying over them, there were times throughout my trip when I just had to pause and thank God for Victor. And I was so thankful, because speaking with Victor helped me understand the landscape a little bit more fully from an insider's perspective and prepared me to have some of these ministry moments. And I have to tell you, I've had the very same reaction to this morning's passage. as we turn to John chapter 15, Jesus is doing for his disciples what Victor was doing for me. He's giving them a realistic portrait of the landscape to prepare them to serve him with opened eyes. And while Jesus' words may be encouraging at times, but unsettling and hard to swallow at others, I'm praying that the time is going to come when you and I are going to be out there in the world and we too are thanking God that Jesus was so open and honest and transparent with us, because as a result, we've been that much more prepared to serve him and to thrive as his disciples in this world. And so as we turn to the text, what does Jesus have to say that's going to open our eyes? What is Jesus going to say that's going to set the expectations? What is Jesus going to say to prepare us to thrive as his followers in this life? Well, he lets us know that if you follow Christ, we can anticipate that you will be hated by the world. That's what Jesus has to share with us today, that if you follow him, you can anticipate that you will be hated by the world. Now, let's take a second and just remember where we are in John's gospel. This is Jesus' final week walking the earth in flesh. He has been ministering for a period of 3 years. He's down to the final week. This is still Maundy Thursday. This is the night before Jesus would be crucified. And if you recall, he's left the upper room with his disciples, and they have started this walk through the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will eventually be arrested. And as John records it, Jesus has been delivering what we now call the farewell discourse to his followers. And it's been a lot for these disciples to absorb. Throughout this farewell discourse, he's sharing some genuinely difficult, challenging truths. He's saying things like, Judas, you'll betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. And by the way, guys, I'm leaving you soon. I'm returning to glory with the Father, and you can't follow me right now. But because the disciples have been unbelievably troubled by all of these things that Jesus has been sharing, he's also exhorting and encouraging them. He's making his love for them clear. He's solidifying in their minds that he is one with the Father. He's reassuring them, guys, where I'm going, don't lose sight of the fact that where I'm going to prepare a place for you eternally. Take heart there. And by the way, I'm leaving the flesh, but I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to dwell in you. He's going to help you. And so as this discourse continues, Jesus continues this pattern of sharing real but difficult truths, but then encouraging them and exhorting them in the same breath. And he does so as he sets these expectations for what life is actually going to be like following Jesus in this world. And as we mentioned, that preparatory work, it includes letting them know, guys, when you go out into the world, just know, just understand, just see this clearly, the world is going to hate me. The world in which you live, it's going to hate God, Jesus says. Right? Look at verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now that is a bold thing to say. And so let's just take a second and define a few terms so that we actually know what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus references the world, he's talking about fallen creation. He's talking about the created moral order in active rebellion to God, as one commentator puts it. He's talking about the system in which we live, and within that system, Jesus understands that all people are naturally apart from God. They're separated from him. They're far from him. They're of the world, comprehensively hostile to God. In fact, according to Jesus, that world hates him. And that word hated, very simply, just means hated. That naturally fallen creation has despised Christ. And so Jesus says, that's the environment out there. That's the world you're living in. And the hate is real. This isn't a one-off statement that Jesus just sort of pops out there. This is more along the lines of being a biblical theme. For example, Paul warns the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he says that friendship with the world, which is the condition we find ourselves in apart from Christ, all of us naturally, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy God. The point is that Jesus is making the condition of the world clear. Like the disciples, the world in which we live is at enmity with him. Enemies of God. Christ rejectors. God haters. That's how Jesus speaks about the world, the system, and those who dwell within that system who are apart from him. And so that is some strong, strong language from Jesus. And it begs the question, why does the world hate Jesus? I mean, we can look around and sure, there's hostility to Christ out there that you can point to, but there are a lot of people who don't identify themselves as Christians who seem indifferent or apathetic or even friendly to Christ. And yet everyone outside of his followers who have come to him in repentance and faith who are in that system apart from Christ are described as hating him. Well, the world naturally hates God, whether it's conscious or unconscious, stated or unstated, because of sin. You see, our sin separates us from this holy God, and it sets us up as his enemies. The scriptures will teach that following Adam's fall in the garden, human nature has been stained by the presence of sin. And that's all of us. We've all been subject to the presence of sin. Romans chapter 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And again, Jesus wants us to have our eyes open. He's sharing the stark reality of what our world is like, the condition our world is in, fallen in sin. And that sin is powerful. Not only is that sin present, that sin is powerful, making us hostile to God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh," which remember is all of our minds naturally apart from Christ, "the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And that sin which pervades our nature, which separates us as hostile to God, isn't just present and powerful, there's also a penalty that it bears. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And so as sinners, we all justly deserve death. And so the presence, the power, the penalty of sin has been that pervasive, and it's been that devastating. Sin has distorted the truth that our loving and good Creator God, who's worthy of our worship and our allegiance, is not so. It just set the world on this trajectory instead of taking God off the throne and deconstructing his commands and making a mockery of his worthiness and making a mockery of his high standard of holiness, and has set its affections on loving things that instead dishonor and offend our God. And that's us. That's us. Every one of us, apart from Christ, is born into sin. We're born into that world. We're born into that system. We're born with that nature. And so even those who are seemingly friendly to Jesus are still naturally sinful, and in relation to God are considered his enemies because they continue to reject Jesus. In fact, Jesus says they hate me. And while it's really uncomfortable in that super strong language, and I get it, even now you're probably hearing that and you're squirming on the inside because it's hard to hear. Man, it is so healthy and it's so good to put biblical labels on things like sin and to understand it from God's perspective and to put words, attach words to sin that God attaches to sin so that we don't take it too lightly. Because Jesus never takes our sin lightly. It's a very big deal. In fact, our sin has made our world Christ-hating enemies of God. That's what Jesus has said. And so our hatred toward God is directed specifically to the person of Jesus Christ, because through Jesus, God has revealed even more fully the world's guilt. Look at verses 22 to 25 with me. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Now on the surface, verse 22 seems to contradict this idea of the world's innate sinfulness. But verse 22 is not saying that if Jesus had not come, the world would be sinless. That is not at all what it's saying. It's saying that Jesus came shining a flashlight on the world, coming in flesh, openly revealing that the world was already rejecting Jesus, already living in active rebellion, already hating God. You see, when Jesus, God in flesh, comes, he comes and he reveals himself to all creation. God has revealed himself, and he's spoken the truth of God. He's spoken the words of God, and he's done these miraculous signs that verify his lordship and his divinity and his power to save and his right to rule. And some are going to encounter Christ, they're going to believe, and in Jesus they are going to find life. Because in spite of the bad news, in spite of this bad news that our sin puts us at hostility towards God, the good news is that while we were enemies of God, while we were far from God, while we were hating God, while we were dead in our sin, Jesus, by his grace, is powerful to bring us near and to bring us into relationship with God and to make us Christ lovers, not Christ rejecters. And he did it because when we were rebelling against him, when we were transgressing the law, when we were nothing but unfaithful, Jesus Christ walked this earth in flesh, and he was perfectly faithful and obedient in our place. And he died the death that we deserve on the cross as our substitute, as our sacrifice, shedding his blood, his pure, blameless, innocent blood, because he loves us and he knows we could never offer that sacrifice to God. And he died this sinner's death, and he was buried in a tomb, and he rose from the grave. And he conquered the presence, the penalty, the power of sin for us, so that if we return to him in faith, repenting of our sin, in faith, by grace, he says, you're forgiven, and you're washed clean. And I'm taking my righteousness, my obedience, and I'm crediting it to your account, and you're declared righteous now, and so you, a sinner, are now looked at by this holy God of the universe, and he says, you're clean. And I'm welcoming you back into my holy presence. And you're going to join me forever. I'm saving you. And that's the good news. Some will encounter Christ and they will turn to him in faith. They will believe him and find life and salvation in Jesus alone. But Jesus is clear. Others in the world will look on Christ's person, his words, his works, his ways, his perfect, blameless innocence, and still reject him. And their guilt, as Christ rejectors, who hate the Father since they hate the Son, is going to be as clear as day. Because Jesus is shining a spotlight on their condition. And they will hate Christ all the more for bringing their sin and their separation from God to light. And so the world naturally hates God, and her guilt is obvious, but here's the rub. Just as the world hates Jesus, this world is going to hate his followers. The world is going to hate us who follow Jesus because we now identify with Jesus. And these disciples have already encountered that truth. If you think back to earlier on in Jesus' ministry, as recorded in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16, Jesus is going to send these disciples out into the world, and he warns them, telling them this. Matthew 10, 16 and following. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Now skip down to verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Hear this, and you will be hated by all. Jesus has already told them this. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24, 9, he says it again, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, John says straight up, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We can anticipate that the world is going to hate us. Now, why is the world going to hate Christians? Back to John chapter 15, look at verses 18 and 19. The world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world is going to hate us who follow Christ because we follow Christ. God, by his grace, has chosen us out of the world. We're no longer of the world. We're no longer caught in that system. We've received this new identity in Jesus Christ. And as we continue growing deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in love with Jesus, and he continues to conform us into his likeness and set us apart in holiness, we're going to rub this world the wrong way. Because on some level, we're showing them once again their true state of fallenness and their separation from God. When I was in fifth grade, I had a classmate named George. And George was just the sweetest kid you'll ever meet. He was such a nice guy. But man, did George get picked on at school. And I remember this like it was yesterday. Kids are just so mean to each other. There was this one afternoon in fifth grade where there was this group of three kids who were, in particular, maybe making it their job to just be really, really mean to George. And at lunch, they sat down with me, and they essentially asked me to join their little clique to see if I would join in and help them make life miserable for George. Just a horrible thing. And by God's grace, I said no. And you know what happened after that? They started being really mean to me and George. Something about me not joining in and conforming to their group and to their ways was offensive to them and sort of lumped me in with George, and now I was in the crosshairs too. And a good chunk of the rest of that year was just miserable. Same deal. Christians, we're taking a position that we are not conforming to the system of the world. No, we're with Christ, and that very well may put a target of sorts on our chest. But even more jarring, here's the reality that Jesus wants his followers to see, not only to see, also to expect. We can anticipate that that hatred may spill over into persecution. Look at verses 20 to 21. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And so remember back to John chapter 13, verse 16, when Jesus had already said these words, a servant is not greater than his master. Well, back then he said those words to his disciples right after he washed their feet, and he's encouraging them, guys, you're going to go out and you're going to humble yourselves and lower yourselves and serve others the way I've served you just now. And here Jesus is repeating the same words, he's saying the same thing, but in the context of his suffering. If servants aren't greater than his masters, then why should we expect not to humble ourselves, not to sacrifice ourselves, and not to suffer the way Jesus did? Right? If our master walked down that narrow road, doesn't it make sense that we, his servants, are going to walk down that same narrow road? And so a realistic picture of discipleship includes experiencing persecution from those who hate Christ and who hate us. Now take a second and look at how stark that picture will be for these 11 disciples who are still following Christ. Chapter 16, move your eyes down the page, verses 2 and 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. They will be put out of the synagogue. They will be removed from the very heart of Jewish daily life. And they will be even killed. I mean, they'll lose their lives. This is radical stuff Jesus is saying. And these words are going to prove true for these followers. They are going to suffer and they are going to die for the sake of Christ. But hear this. These words are going to ring true for you and I as well. But understand, when we think of persecution, our minds tend to always drift to these horror stories of people losing their lives for the sake of Christ, and that is actively going on in our world today. Potentially, even this morning, our brothers and sisters are giving their lives because they're standing with Jesus Christ. And it is appropriate for each of us to take up our cross and follow Christ, even to the extreme end of giving up our own lives. But persecution very well may take on different shapes and looks. As Kent Hughes notes, it could be an attitude expressed against us. It could be indifference as we are overlooked for things. It could be verbal. It could be gossip. It could be exclusion from a group. It could be a whole lot of different things, and we are to anticipate. And so what does anticipating the hate look like for you and I today? Well, anticipating the hate, it's not that we're expecting everyone who's not a Christian to spit on us as we walk down the street, right? Many of us have non-Christian friends who genuinely love us, genuinely care for us. That's not at all what this is saying. It's saying that the system, within that system, the world that hates Christ, there will certainly be people dominated by sin who will express a hatred and even a persecution of sorts towards us as we witness to Christ. And so it means that Christians, we are not here to win a popularity contest. We're just not. We're not here to be at all comfortable. We're not here to enjoy health and wealth. We're not here to float agreeably and passively down the current of our world. It does mean that as we live out this purpose of glorifying Christ, we will have tough conversations. That we will be the objects of scorn and exclusion. That we will receive dislike and criticism because we stand with Christ in His Word. Those things will happen. Anticipate that. And I'll be as bold as to say, if we're never encountering any of that uncomfortable rub with the world, there very well may be cause to take a look and evaluate if we're actually functioning as the disciples Christ is calling us to be. We want to be known for our love. We want to have stellar reputations as ethical, just people, and we're not here to go out there and just to stir up a bunch of trouble. That is not it at all, but we're not here to win a popularity contest with the world. And if we're bold with our gospel witness, and if we are serious about obeying the word of Jesus Christ, and if we're building relationships with our neighbors, and we're uncompromising in these things that we just can't compromise, opposition is just part of the gig, and it is surely going to happen. But if it never does, there might be cause to look and think, man, am I following Christ faithfully? Is my witness bold? Am I uncompromising in my obedience to Christ? And so Jesus wants his followers to see clearly that following him includes being hated and suffering as he was and did. And that is a lot. That is a lot for us to take in and absorb this morning. And our reaction could easily be, well, fine, if the world's going to hate me and persecute me, I'm just going to withdraw from the world. If that's how the world is going to interact with me, I'm just going to separate myself from the world. And that is not the way. That is just simply not the way. You see, the amazing difficulty of the Christian life, which requires us to abide in Christ the way a branch abides in the vine, as Jesus just unpacked for us in the previous verses, is that we are called to love and serve this world that will hate and persecute us. That's the tension, that's the difficulty, just as Jesus loved and served this world that first hated and persecuted him. And so if you follow Christ, you too are exhorted to bear witness to the world that hates you. And that's a very real application of this text, that you go out there and bear witness to the world that hates you. And so Jesus has helped us see what to expect from the world. Now he's going to help us see what God expects of us as we go out into the world. And that includes bearing witness to Christ. But how? What does that look like? How do we do it? As we answer that, let's just take a second and zoom out for a second. Remember that as Jesus sets the stage for discipleship, he's telling these followers, I'm leaving you and the world is going to hate you. But also sprinkled throughout the farewell discourse, he said things like, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, chapter 14, verse 1. Or he said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, chapter 14, verse 27. Now, how can those two things coexist, right? I'm leaving you, and the world I'm leaving you in is going to hate you and persecute you. And by the way, don't let your heart be troubled, and don't be afraid. How can those two things coexist? Well, these two statements really can dovetail together because Jesus is returning to the Father and the Father is sending us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going out before us and is going to bear witness to the world as well. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And so this is the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, The helper, if you remember back to a few weeks ago, we really dug into the Greek word there that means helper. It's paraclete. It's talking about the Holy Spirit as an advocate, as a counselor, as a comforter, all these things. He's the helper, he's the Spirit of truth, and he will be actively moving in our world, bearing witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the first missionary. You see, Jesus is going to be leaving this world in flesh, but he's not abandoning us, his people, in this world. He's present, he's at work, he's carrying out his purposes in this place. He's witnessing to the world through the Holy Spirit. But not only is the Holy Spirit witnessing to the world, he will indwell the disciples and empower them to bear witness to the world. Look at verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. And so Jesus is speaking to these disciples who have been with him since the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he's outlining the very call of their lives. You are going to go out into that hostile world, and you are going to bear witness to me. And the witness that they are going to bear, it always revolves around Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's always, always, always exalting Jesus. But that commission, which is amazingly difficult, but amazing altogether, isn't restricted just to those first disciples. It rolls out to all who will follow Christ. With the Holy Spirit going out before us, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are to participate in God's mission by bearing witness to Jesus Christ out there in that hostile world that hates him. And our witness revolves around making Jesus known. It's always about Jesus. We point that hostile world to the life, to the person, to the work, to the words, to the promises of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. That's the mission in a nutshell. We are proclaiming Christ to them. And we may do so through the witness of our unspoken testimony. That's certainly a piece of it, right? The way we live matters. Our obedience to Christ matters. We want to love this world. We want to live in this world. We just don't want to conform to the world. And when our lives hit that beautiful balance, it speaks volumes to the world. Our unspoken testimony matters, but hear this, we oftentimes get stuck right there, don't we? If I just live a certain way, that's it. That's good enough. That's sufficient. But it can't stop there. Bearing witness to Christ has also got to include verbal proclamation. Verbal proclamation. The way we live matters, so does what we say. And our responsibility as Christ followers is to have Christ constantly on our lips. And our hearts just bubbling over, ready to spew forth the gospel at any time. And if we aren't verbally proclaiming Christ, we are not obeying Christ. In his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, it's a really great book that is going to inform us on what evangelism looks like in light of God's sovereignty. In that book, J.I. Packer will put it like this. Evangelism is the inalienable responsibility of every Christian community and every Christian person. We are all under orders to devote ourselves to spreading the good news and to use, I think this is so cool, and to use all our ingenuity and enterprise to bring it to the notice of the whole world. The Christian, therefore, must constantly be searching his conscience, asking himself if he's doing all that he might be doing in this field, for this also is a responsibility that cannot be shut off. And I have to be honest with you, I have been so incredibly convicted by that all week long. This morning's text, that bit of insight, has led me to this place of searching my own conscience, asking God, Lord, am I really using all of my ingenuity and enterprise to share the gospel with the world, to let the truth of Jesus Christ be known? And honestly, throughout the week, the conclusions that the Holy Spirit has been helping me reach has been, No, you're not. That's actually more of a rare thing in your life than it is the norm. And I'm coming away from this text, and the Holy Spirit is really convicting me because that is just not okay. And so I find myself today repenting of my sin and asking the Holy Spirit to embolden me as his witness, knowing that that means proclaiming Christ in this world that is going to hate him and hate us, that's not an easy thing to pray for any of us because it's going to bring about our own suffering. But it's also going to bring about the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's also the very best way we can use our time. And so while bearing witness to Christ in a hostile world is hard, it is the most worthwhile way we can use our lives. And so I want to encourage you, too, to search your conscience. Inspect your life. Ask God to show you if you're using all your ingenuity and your enterprise to proclaim Jesus. Ask him to give you boldness to proclaim him, but with eyes open, knowing that along the way, you will most certainly suffer. And so, anticipate the hate, but share the love of Christ. Anticipate the hate and share the love of Christ. And so as Jesus reveals the landscape, he's exhorting these Christians to anticipate that you're going to be hated by the world, but he's also charging us to bear witness to the world that hates us. And then finally, as we do, and then we close, always remember that while you'll be hated, you're always deeply loved. That while you will be hated by this world, you'll always be deeply loved. Verse 1 of chapter 16, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling. Not that they could ever lose their salvation, but that they wouldn't shrink from their responsibilities and their privileges as a follower of Jesus Christ. That in practice, they would not abandon Christ for the world. He doesn't want them to stumble. He doesn't want them to be unprepared. He doesn't want them to be taken off guard. He knows that following him through the hardest things of life is challenging, yet it's the best way for them to use their time on earth. And he prepares them like this, because he loves them. Jesus loves his followers so much, he's not going to tickle their ears with things they just want to hear. He loves them enough to teach them about the reality of their own being hated by this world. He loves them enough to set realistic expectations so that when the time comes and they remember his words, they'll take heart and they'll persevere. And they'll continue on in this marvelous but difficult life of discipleship. And in a few hours' time, he will love them so much that he will hang on the cross as their sacrifice. He loves them. And as you go out into the world witnessing Christ to this world that hates you, never forget, always remember that Christ loves you that much too. He loved you enough to honestly show you how challenging it's going to be following him. He loved you so much, he sent you the gift of his Holy Spirit to help you. And he loved you so much that he died on the cross to save you. He loves you. This life of following Christ will be difficult. Your Savior's with you. Your Savior's helping you. Your Savior is empowering you. And your Savior loves you. Never forget that. And so in just a few moments, our service is going to end. We're going to go down the stairs, out the big wooden doors, out into the world. We're all going to go separate ways. We're going to scatter out into this world. And as you step out there, remember the words of Christ and anticipate the hate to share the love. Anticipate the hate and share the love. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this chance to worship you and to come underneath your word this morning. Most certainly, this is a difficult text to hear and to receive. And yet, we just cling to these truths that you, O God, are with us and love us. We thank you that you are actively moving in this world, and that while all of us were hostile to you, far from you, shaking our fists at you, eternally speaking, we were your enemies, at enmity with you, whether we knew it or not. We thank you that by the grace and the work of Jesus Christ, because of God,